Beloved congregation, this morning we return to the book of Psalms. The last time we were in the book of Psalms was February 25, when we considered Psalm 25. And we remind ourselves this morning that Psalms is God's songbook that He has given to us to sing back to Him and also to pray back to Him many times. We remember that the Psalms are the songs that Jesus sang along with His disciples. And as part of the Old Testament, their main purpose is to show us the Lord Jesus Christ or our need for the Lord Jesus Christ. The Psalms are inspired by the Holy Spirit. They are always the Word of God. So whenever we read or sing the Psalms, we handle God's holy word. So let's always be very careful in our reading and singing of the Psalms. This morning we turn to Psalm 26. And let me read to you just verses 1 and 12, the first and last verses of Psalm 26. This is God's word, a psalm of David. Judge me, O Lord, for I have walked in mine integrity. I have trusted also in the Lord, therefore I shall not slide. And verse 12, my foot standeth in an even place. In the congregations will I bless the Lord. The theme of this psalm, I believe, is found in these words, examine me, O Lord. We want to consider that theme under three thoughts that also arise out of the psalm. Examine me, O Lord, I have walked in my integrity. Examine me, O Lord, secondly, I have walked in thy truth. And thirdly, examine me, O Lord, be merciful to me. First then, examine me, O Lord, I have walked in my integrity. The psalm opens with these words. Judge me, O Lord. And I wonder if we should just put a period right there. And have each of us realizing we are in the presence of the Lord right now. Say to the Lord, judge me, O Lord. Do you dare to do that, children? Or older ones, do you dare to say to God Almighty, who knows all things, judge me? Yet that's what the psalmist says. We can understand it if we just apply this to the Lord Jesus Christ. He can say, judge me, O Lord, and He knows. He is perfect and innocent and righteous and holy and just. But here it is, David saying that. Judge me, O Lord. And see, the problem with us is the moment we see the word judge, we think of the final judgment. But that's not always what Scripture means by judge me. That's not what David means here. He's not asking God to enter into final judgment of him, meaning whether he's justified or condemned in the sight of God. He knows he would never be justified by his own righteousness and his own works and his own integrity, but only by the righteousness of God. And we know from the New Testament that that can only be by the imputed righteousness of the Lord Jesus. And what David is concerned about here when he says, judge me, O Lord, is the justification of his cause before men. And very specifically, the cause of his dispute between Saul and him. King Saul, you know, is after him. And we read from 1 Samuel 24 how David had opportunity to take vengeance on King Saul. And he requests here now that God would judge between King Saul and him. and prove that David was right. He can say, judge me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity. That's another one of those little phrases. I have walked in my integrity. We right away add to that, well, that means that David must be perfect and he must have been sinless, but only the Lord Jesus could say it in that way. I have walked in my integrity. David knows that's not what he means here. Otherwise, he wouldn't be confessing his sins and complaining about his sin. He's talking about between him and Saul. In 1 Samuel 24, verse 9, he says to Saul, why do you hear men's words saying, David seeks your hurt? I don't seek your hurt, Saul. You know what I could have done to you in the cave there. And you know that all I did was cut off the hem of your garment. I'm innocent in this matter. I can say I walked in my integrity. And by integrity, he means the purity of his intentions and his motives, his uprightness, his loyalty to God's anointed king. He said to his servants, the Lord forbid that I should do this to my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch forth my hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord. I have walked in my integrity. Judge me therefore, O Lord. Integrity meaning honesty and wholeness and soundness and uprightness. The Bible has another word for it. It's called blameless. Blameless in your walk of life. Before others. The psalmist in Psalm 7 said, judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness and according to my integrity. In Titus 1 verse 7, in the qualifications for the eldership, it says, the elder must be blameless, a man of integrity, walking blameless with others, a person of integrity. A person you can take at his word. A person of whom Jesus would say, let your yes be yes. And let your no be no. A person of integrity, when he makes a vow, he keeps it. Persons of integrity who on their wedding day say, I do until death do us part. And then they do. Until death does them part. Men who stand before God Almighty and promise to do their work as office bearers to the best of their abilities, and then they do. Confessing members, and they promise to heed the admonition of their elders, and then they do. People of integrity. Well, if they tell you, I will pay you tomorrow, they do. You won't have to wait for them. That's the kind of man David says, that's the kind of man I'm living before the Lord and before people. He's not aware of any wrongdoing on his part. He's considered blameless before men. And yet even that, he did not expect to be justified in the sight of God because of that. Look what he adds to it. I have walked in my integrity and I have trusted also in the Lord. That's the main thing. I've trusted in the Lord, not in myself, not in my sincerity, not in the uprightness of my life, not even because my cause is right. No, I commit it all to the Lord who judges righteously. I trust in the Lord that I will not be ashamed. That shows us, beloved, that integrity of life comes from a sincere faith and trust in the Lord. I have trusted also in the Lord, therefore I shall not slide. Because I trusted in the Lord, I will not slide or slip and fall. Oh, it's true. Sometimes believers do fall. And sometimes into great and terrible sins, like David did later on in his life. But here he's saying, I will not totally and finally fall away from God. Because I stand by faith. And Peter writes, we are kept through faith by the power of God. Dear believers, we may pray this to the Lord. Oh Lord, let me not slide. Let me not slip and fall into great sin. Because when we become more and more aware of our own weaknesses, and we become more aware of our great need for the Lord to uphold us at all times, and even though we walked in our uprightness and in integrity, we're not self-sufficient. We're not self-confident. We are dependent on the Lord 100%. Examine me, O Lord, he says. Examine me. Examine my cause. Examine my integrity. Examine my trust in the Lord. Examine me like a doctor examines his patient. Or a teacher examines her student. Examine me by the word of God, which is the standard, the rule of life and faith. Prove me. Test me, Lord. Like you tested Abraham. And Abraham's faith and fear of the Lord and love of the Lord were examined and tested and proven to be true and genuine. Try my reins. It's an Old Testament way of saying, try my mind, my thoughts, my heart, my emotions, my affections, my desires. Prove my thoughts like gold and silver are tried in the furnace. And see, we pray that sometimes, don't we? Prove me, Lord. Examine me. Test me. And the Lord sometimes tries and tests the faith and the patience of his people. Sometimes by way of deep afflictions. And that examination, that testing, that trial is tailor-made by the Lord. And he doesn't have to do it for his own sake because he knows the hearts and the ways of men, but he does it for the sake of his children, to show them the truth and the grace that is in them, to show them the uprightness of their hearts and ways found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why David desires to be examined and tested by the Lord himself. Did you notice that? Judge me, O Lord, examine me, O Lord. That's the one he turns to, his Lord. He trusts that the Lord will judge him and examine him rightly. He doesn't entrust that to himself. He doesn't entrust that to anyone else either. He turns to the Lord. So in our first thought, he has said, examine me, O Lord. I have walked in my integrity. And we know that only the Lord Jesus Christ did that 100% perfectly. And the Lord Jesus read this psalm. And he said that to his Father. But here it's David saying it. A sinner. And believers may say it with him. I've walked in my integrity in Christ. And my life in relations to other people, in my marriage, in my family, in my work, in my business, is blameless. And if it isn't, we need to be repenting before the Lord God and asking his forgiveness and the forgiveness of others. Examine me, O Lord, I have walked in my integrity. Secondly, examine me, O Lord, I have walked in thy truth. How does a sinful person, which David is and which we all are, dare to ask a holy, righteous God, judge me, Lord, examine me, Lord, prove me, Lord, Try me, Lord. He can do that because what he says in verse 3. Because thy loving kindness is before my eyes. And dear believer, that's speaking of that special covenant love of God. That special covenant love that by which he has chosen you in Christ. That covenant love in which he provides a savior for you. In which he calls you effectually. And this loving kindness, the Bible teaches us, is unmerited. It is freely given. It's sovereign. It's everlasting. David writes somewhere else, thy loving kindness is better than life. It's excellent beyond expression. It's marvelous. And David says, now, thy loving kindness is before my eyes. He has it in sight. Now by faith, David sees, I have a part in that, the loving kindness of the Lord. And he's persuaded that nothing's going to separate him from that love, the same as Paul writes in Romans 8. That loving kindness of God has been shed abroad in David's heart, poured into his heart, according to Romans 5. It's before his eyes, his mind's eye, his faith's eye. It's on his mind and in his thoughts. And this is the reason he gives for laying his cause before the Lord. This is the reason that he gives for trusting in the Lord. This is why he desired to be examined and proved and tested by the Lord. Because only the covenant love of God in Christ for his people gives us such boldness. We don't dare to say these things on our own, from ourselves. Thy loving kindness is before my eyes, and I have walked in thy truth. How do we walk in the Lord's truth? Well, first of all, by faith in Christ, who says, I am the truth. And Jesus Christ, beloved, you know, is the truth of all the promises. And all the prophecies, and all the types, and all the figures of the Old Testament, and all their fulfillments in the New Testament. I walked in thy truth. It also means I walk in the holy word of God. Abiding by that word. Walking according to it. He said, first, I walked in my integrity. Now he says, I walked in thy truth. And that's connected. Because the standard of a Christian's integrity is the truth of the Word of God. That's our standard always. By faith in Christ, we begin to walk in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord. And there's nothing that encourages us more in Christ to live a holy life than the love of God. Manifested to our souls. When we by faith set the covenant love of God before our eyes, and we do that by abiding in the Word of God, and the Word abiding in us, that encourages our faith and hope. That influences a holy life. That influences cheerful obedience to the will of God. That also influences who we associate with. We're known by our friends. Verse 4, I have not sat with vain persons, neither will I go in with dissemblers. David's saying, I'm not sitting with these people. And sitting here means being one with them, agreeing with them, participating with them. Vain persons. The word vain is empty. So people who are addicted to the empty vanities of this world. People who all they do is pursue the riches and the honors and the pleasures and the profits of this world. I will not sit with them, he says. I will not cooperate with them. I will not participate with them. I'm not going to sit with them unless it means I am bringing them the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I've not sat with vain persons, neither will I go in with dissemblers. Dissemblers means hidden people. People who commit their sins secretly, who go into dark places and hide themselves to do evil, who love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil, says Jesus in John 3, verse 19. Another translation of this word, dissemblers, is hypocrites. Deceitful ones who lie in wait to deceive others. Who have the form of religion but are strangers to the power of Christ. David says, I have not sat with them and I will not go with them. Does that remind you of Psalm 1? Sitting and standing and walking with them. No, he says, I walk in thy truth. I have hated the congregation of evildoers. Speaking of those who harm people. Who harm their characters and their properties. He pictures them gathering together to consult and to make schemes how to do mischief. He hated their works and their actions. Jeremiah said, I did not sit in the assembly of the mockers. David says, I've hated the congregation of evildoers. I walk in thy truth. I will not sit with the wicked. The wicked. And that word is also translated in other places in the Bible as the ungodly, unrighteous men, sons of Belial. The New Testament commentary on this is 2 Corinthians 6 verse 14, where it says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. We most often apply that strictly to marriage, but it applies to all of life. Be not unequally yoked with unbelievers, for what fellowship does righteousness have with unrighteousness? And what communion does light have with darkness? And what concord does Christ have with Belial? Or what part has he that believes with an infidel? I will not sit with the wicked. That doesn't mean, beloved, that we cannot have any dealings at all with the people of this world. No, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 5, I wrote to you in an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then you must needs go out of the world. If we couldn't have any dealings with the people of the world, Paul says, we'd have to leave this world. So dealing with the ungodly in civil matters, in education and business is lawful. It's even unavoidable. We may keep company with them, but we may not join them in anything sinful. That would just harden them in their evil ways. And it would bring us into danger that we would soon join them in their evil ways and then bring disgrace on the name of the Lord. I will not sit with the wicked. Evil communications corrupt good manners, writes Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33. And communications there means dealings with people, not just speaking. I will wash my hands in innocence, writes David. I will wash my hands in innocence. And again, right, it is only the Lord Jesus Christ who could truly say and do this. And yet here it's David who says it. And he does it to show his innocence, his integrity, his uprightness. By having nothing to do with these evil men, as he mentions. His innocence here is means doing good works from a good conscience and faith unfeigned, as Paul writes in 1 Timothy 1 verse 5, lifting up holy hands in prayer to God. I will wash my hands in innocence. So will I compass thine altar, O Lord. And for us, that kind of language doesn't mean a whole lot, but for people who first read this, that meant so much. I will compass thine altar, O Lord. It means that David says, I want to be in the house of God, where the altar is. That is a type of Christ. And I will constantly attend the worship and the ordinances that God has instituted. I want to be there where the priests are who go around that altar and lay the sacrifice on that altar, binding it to its horns. Those priests who wash their hands before they participated in this divine service. I want to be where the altar of God is. I want to be where God's people gather. Why would David, and why do believers today, delight to attend the public worship service of God? Why do they come? Well, he says it in verse 7. So that I may proclaim with the voice of thanksgiving. I may proclaim with the voice of thanksgiving. And when he talks about the altar, he doesn't mean to offer a killed animal on that altar, but he's talking about the sacrifices of praise on that altar. Giving thanks to God for all his mercies. Everyday mercies and spiritual mercies, confessing and acknowledging his sin and unworthiness. That's what we do at the altar. It's what we do in the worship service because that's agreeable to the will of God. That's what pleases, that's what glorifies the Lord. And that is our reasonable service, as we heard a few weeks ago from Romans 12, verse 2. So that I may proclaim with the voice of thanksgiving and tell of all thy wondrous works. Is that not your heart's desire, dear believer? To tell of all the Lord's wonderful works, those works of creation, those works of providence, especially his works of grace and redeeming souls of sinners. That's what we delight to do here and now, here below. Give thanks to God and tell of all his wondrous works. And that will be our activity in the new heavens and the new earth too, to all eternity. Whatever it is we're going to be doing there, we will be doing with thanksgiving, telling the wondrous works of God. Verse 8, Lord, I have loved the habitation of thy house. Now for David, that would mean the tabernacle. The temple wasn't built yet. The tabernacle was a gathering place for the Old Testament saints. That's where they delighted to go. That's where they wanted to be. It was their happiness because it was the habitation of the Lord God himself. And they knew that on that ark there, between the cherubim, over the mercy seat, the Lord God took up his residence. That's where he met with his people. Because that's where the blood was. Pointing to the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why it is called not only the habitation of thy house, but the place where thine honor dwelleth. You remember when the tabernacle was set up, we read that the glory of the Lord filled it. And the psalmist expresses his love for that place. Earlier he said that he hates the congregation of evildoers, but he loves the place where the honor of God is and dwells. He loves the worship of God. He comes into the worship of the Lord with pleasure and delight. He doesn't come there just out of custom or superstition or just out of form. No, he writes in Psalm 122, I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Would you repeat that after David? On a Sunday morning? I'm so glad Had they said to me, come, let us go into the house of the Lord? Would you say with David, if you couldn't go to church for quite some time, how amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. David loves the Lord. He loves the Lord's house. And God's people today still love the Lord's house because of His words and His sacrament. That's what's administered here. And because of the Lord's presence in it. And David here, unknowingly, is already pointing us way beyond this tabernacle that he loves to go to what that tabernacle typifies. Christ's human nature. Christ called the true tabernacle in Hebrews 8 verse 2. Christ in whom all the fullness of the Godhead dwells. The brightness of the Father's glory is the Lord Jesus Christ. And everything in that tabernacle that David wants to go to pointed him to the Lord Jesus Christ. In that tabernacle and in the Lord's house today, the redemption and the salvation of sinners is displayed in the preaching of the word and the administration of the sacraments. And the glory of God and all His attributes are on display. And we know that Christ is the mercy seat from which God communes with His people. And Christ is our way of access to God. He's the way whereby we have fellowship with our God. And that's why the people of the Lord, children, love the Lord Jesus Christ sincerely. Love Him more than all other creatures or people and things. The reasons believers love to be in church is, first of all, Christ is there in His word and sacrament. It's where everything in the worship service points to Christ, focuses on the Lord Jesus Christ. And believers love the Lord Jesus. And they love His house. They love His people. They love His ways. They love His word. Why? Because He first loved them. And David calls it the habitation of thy house and the place where thy glory dwells. And it's just a little glimpse already, dear believers, into the new heavens and the new earth, which are the glorious habitation of the holiness of God. That place in which there are many mansions or dwelling places for His people. That's the continuing city that we seek now. That's the heavenly country that our hearts desire. That's where our affections are going, because that's where our God and our Savior and our treasures are. Well, David says in Psalm 26, examine me, O Lord. I have walked in my integrity. I have walked in thy truth. And again, only the Lord Jesus Christ could say this perfectly, 100% of His whole life in perfection. Yet David says it here, and believers say it too. I have walked, I have conducted myself in God's truth, revealed in His holy word. And when that happens, then other believers rejoice. That's why you read in 2 John 1 verse 4, that John writes, I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth. That means to be in Christ and walk with Christ, who says, I am the truth. And thy word is truth. Now, so far we have heard, examine me, O Lord. I have walked in my integrity. Examine me, O Lord. I have walked in thy truth. Very bold statements. there's one thing more he's going to say. Examine me, O Lord. Be merciful to me. We'll consider that after we sing. Examine me, O Lord. Be merciful unto me. Even though he has come with boldness and he said, I have not sat with sinners, I will not go with them, I will not walk with them. Yet he prays in verse 9, gather not my soul with sinners, nor my life with bloody men. Speaking of people who live and die without ever repenting, who live and die without ever believing in God or in Christ. And David does not want to be brought into their company. He doesn't want to be considered one of them and participate with them in their sinful ways. That would be so dishonorable for a child of God. It would be so dangerous. It could bring shame on the name of the Lord. And as believers, we pray that God would not destroy us with sinners, that we might not die the death of the wicked, that we wouldn't be gathered with them at death. In the Old Testament, death is often expressed as being gathered to your people. Here's one example, 2 Kings 22, verse 20, the Lord says to the king of Judah, I will gather thee unto thy fathers, and thou shalt be gathered into thy grave. And here David prays, gather not my soul with sinners. Still true today, isn't it? When a person dies, the body is gathered into the grave. The soul returns to God who gave it, goes to its place, assigned it by God. The souls of the righteous are gathered into heaven, into the very presence of Christ. And the souls of the wicked gathered into hell, forever separated from the love of God. And the psalmist dreads that thought. He can't stand it, that he would be among them. Gather not my soul with sinners. He knows that all those who are against God and Christ, God abhors them. And David is beginning to have that too. Don't gather me with them. Bloody men in whose hands is mischief. Mischief here is not, sometimes we see little boys and they're kind of mischievous and we kind of smile at it, right? But when it uses the word mischief in the Bible, it's talking about abominable wickedness. It includes sins like adultery and murder. And you know that later on in his life, David will commit those very sins. Now he's praying, Lord, don't gather my soul with sinners nor my life with bloody men in whose hands is mischief. Not realizing that he's going to commit some of those very sins himself. Yes, sin is conceived in our minds and committed with our hands. Mischief here includes whatever is damaging to people, to their characters or to their properties. Their right hand is full of bribes. Their right hand is always, in the Bible, the honorable hand. While the right hand of sinners is full of bribes, full of deceit and bribes that blind the eyes of judges. Bribes whereby people's words are perverted. And the righteous are maligned. People's characters are dragged through the mud. And judgment is twisted. That's what happens. But as for me, says David, I will walk in my integrity. Remember at the beginning of the psalm, he says, I have walked in my integrity. Here he says, I will walk in my integrity. I have and I will. By God's grace, David is determined and resolved to walk in integrity. And dear believers, by God's grace, we may have that same resolve that we will walk in our integrity here on this earth. And one day in purity and perfection with Christ in the white robes of His righteousness and His integrity, where we will behold the face of God in righteousness. And David longs for that. That's why he cries out in the very next breath, "Redeem me! Redeem me! Save me, O Lord! Redeem me from myself, from all my sin, from all my transgressions." See, the children, that's the language of a believer. On the one hand, we say, "I walk in my integrity. I walk in thy truth." And the next breath, we say, "Redeem me. Save me, Lord. Redeem me and be merciful to me." Verse 11. At this time, David is in distress, persecuted by Saul. He's being kept from the house of God, which he loved so much. But the burden, the real burden of his soul is his sin. "Redeem me, be merciful to me." And he knows that God's mercy, that is the spring, that is the fountain of redemption. He knows he cannot trust in himself. He didn't depend on his present upright walk and conduct, but only in the redemption by Christ. And only on the mercy of God in Christ. The flow of this psalm is amazing. "As for me, I will walk in my integrity. Redeem me and be merciful to me. My foot stands in an even place." It's all in one breath. It's also the life and the expressions of faith and confidence of a believer standing firm. "My foot stands in an even place." A level place is what it means. A sure place. On a sure foundation. The foundation of Christ Jesus the Lord, who is the only and sure way and path to eternal life. When David next week will pray in Psalm 27, "Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path." He's praying, "Lead me in the way of Christ, the even place of the ways and the worship of God prescribed by His word. My foot stands in an even place, and in the congregations will I bless the Lord." That's his resolve. He will bless the Lord in the assembly of the saints, now in the church of Christ here below, like we do here this morning, and later in the great congregation above. "I will bless the Lord." That will be the work of the saints now, and that will be the work of the saints hereafter. Whatever it is that we are called to do in the new heavens and the new earth, that's not all that clear. It will be all to praise the Lord for all His mercies. That's the end of Psalm 26. But we're not just going to leave it there. Because we need to know, when we read this psalm, that it's not just David's psalm, and it's not just the Lord Jesus Christ's psalm, but that it's my psalm. Do you read it that way? Do you know of this life of Psalm 26, but by your Christian experience? Do you call on the Lord to examine you, saying, "I have walked in my integrity, Lord. I've walked in thy truth. And I love the house of God. And yet calling out, 'Redeem me, O Lord, and be merciful to me through Christ.'" And then boldly add in the same breath, "My foot stands in an even place on the solid rock, the Lord Jesus Christ. I would urge every one of us, when you come home after church, just privately, take your Bible, read Psalm 26, and see the gospel of Jesus Christ in Psalm 26. Because you know what's happening in the preaching of God's word from Psalm 26. We are all being called to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. We hope to hear more about that this afternoon. Amen. Let's pray. Lord our God, gracious Father in heaven, we thank you for the glorious gospel in the book of Psalms. Oh Lord, we have seen every verse of Psalm 26 pointing us directly or indirectly to the Lord Jesus Christ, pointing us either to what he has done and who he is, or to why we need him and what he has done and who he is. Lord God, we pray that the Lord Jesus Christ may become more and more precious to each of us, that we may realize, O Lord, that it is only through faith in Christ Jesus that anyone could ever say, "Examine me, O Lord. I have walked in my integrity. I have walked in thy truth. Be merciful to me." Lord, we pray that our children also may take it to heart, that even today, the mothers of our church would take their children, the little ones, and read Psalm 26 with them and explain it to them very simply, that this describes the life of a person who loves the Lord. Help us, Lord. Bring us safely to our homes and back again this afternoon. Lord, we pray for thy blessing on this service. We pray for those, O Lord, who are still strangers to Christ and strangers to his grace, having perhaps heard the gospel for many years. Lord, let this be the day of thy sovereign good pleasure to bring the word of God home to our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Lord, bless us. Keep us from sin. And forgive our many sins, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.